Unexpected journeys. We've all had some of them, haven't we? Physical, geographical, spiritual, emotional. Never really ends, does it? That's called life. Whether we're talking about a late night trip from Suffolk to Heathrow, because your daughter's realised she left her passport at home. It's one that comes to mind. Or a trip that starts with a young lad living in Sussex who met a girl from Portsmouth. And she used to travel up on the bus along the coast most weekends to see him. And then he ditched her. And then they met up again a few years later. And over the years, we've lived in seven different counties. I think I counted that right. So we've done a few bits of travelling. And like that song was saying earlier, really, will you go where I call you? I'm not sure all of those moves in retrospect actually God did call us, but we've made a few mistakes. But then there we go. We're human. Or it might be someone who's decides to take on the post office from a small cottage in Wales. And after many, many years, apparently is invited by Richard Branson to his private island and marries his long-term partner. That's another story, isn't it, really? With a knighthood and a wedding, we can't see the future. And what a relief that is. Wouldn't it be awful? I'd be absolutely scared witless if I knew what my future had held. And I still would be, I think. We're not ready to cross that bridge until we come to cross the bridge. I think that's another lesson we can all cope with. So, what a state Naomi is in. Husbands and sons both gone. What state the three of them are in. Quite apart from the emotional vacuum, remember at this time, unequal opportunities. There's a very real economic vacuum here. And there's a very limited range of possibilities on the work front, most of which I have to say probably are not morally acceptable. No benefit system. And her daughters-in-law are displaying split loyalties. It's understandable. We're kind of 50-50 here, aren't we? I don't know that we can particularly take issue with or apart from making her decision to stay in familiar territory and perhaps find a new husband among her own people. In many ways, that's the easiest thing to do, and it may well have been right for her. We don't know, do we, actually? It doesn't tell us. And why should she decide otherwise? She would need a very good reason. So we'll come back to Ruth in a while. Yes, Naomi is leaving. But why should the younger women leave too? I think it's often forgotten, actually, that Orpah was at first going to go with Naomi as well. It's actually verse 14 before she changes her mind. Okay, yeah, we've all been there too, haven't we? I don't think I can blame her. To leave a lifetime's family, familiarity, embark on a long, difficult journey, things can go horribly wrong. And when we get there, how's that going to work? I don't know where this place is. On arrival, also adopting another's God. How would we feel about that? Taking on another culture, changing one's ways in ways we can't really imagine. And yeah, we've moved here as Bernie was just saying, we struggled. We're used to moving, really, in many ways, but we struggled with moving to Bedfordshire. Surprisingly, it's not that far away, about 85 miles, only a couple of hours in the car at the most. We struggled with finding friends. We struggled with neighbours, which meant we had to move again. And others here, of course, we've all struggled. We've all had our own journeys. After many years, I think we're beginning to understand. But of course, the difference between this and today's story is that we are only a couple of hours away. In today's terms, this journey that Naomi and Ruth undertook is not far, really. Okay, you've got to cross a national border. But depending really on whereabouts in Moab they were, actually it's quite difficult because if you look it up on the internet, you get so many different versions of how long this journey took and where they had to go. Mainly, I suppose, because we don't really know where they were. It was perhaps 60, 70 miles, less than we've come this weekend. Would have taken them perhaps around 7 days or so. Perhaps, and dangerous, two women alone. The return to Bethlehem meant wherever they were, they had to go down perhaps 1,000 feet or so from the highlands down to the level of the Dead Sea, which is below sea level, across the Jordan, and then climb quite a few 1,000 feet back up. A distance, as I say, overall around 60 miles. So here to Cambridge, something like that. But more up and down, perhaps, than along. Why was Naomi in Moab in the first place? Okay, so we're backpedaling a bit here. So as we read, thank you for reading that. That was lovely. It's just nice to have different voices. Elimelech was married to Naomi. They had two sons, and a time came when we get a famine. Not unusual. So in Bethlehem, there just wasn't enough food to go around. Elimelech was no longer able to provide for his family, so let's all go to Moab. Okay, modern day southern Jordan. Mountainous. And yet, much of the land is not far from the Dead Sea. The two sons then marry Moabite women. Mahlon marries Ruth, Chilion marries Orpah. And though Orpah eventually decides to stay behind, Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, I'm going to stay with you. It's that strong a bond, we're going to stay together. She gladly gives up her wider family, her familiar homeland, her chance to marry another Moabite, in order to follow Naomi and serve God. Your God will be my God. When Ruth gives her unconditional love for her mother-in-law, she gets unconditional love in return. And in the end, she did get married too. So wherever you're going, I'm going too, she says. Yes to Naomi, yes to hope and faith. No to the cultural rules of a patriarchy that would have expected these two women to separate and to abandon each other. And of course, in biblical genealogy, we know from our position that Ruth eventually actually becomes Jesus's great-grandmother. Wow, who could have seen that one coming? No small achievement or honor. But let's not forget Naomi either in this story. Ruth, as a Moabite, had grown to know and love her mother-in-law. While not in that direct genealogical line to our Saviour, She must have been a kind and loving person to inspire that loyalty. She thinks of others' needs before her own. I'm sure she would have wanted company on the voyage, on the walk. I'm sure she would have done. But no, you guys, you girls, you've got to stay here. This is where you should be. But Ruth just latched on to that generous nature. And following the death of her husband, she's going to care. She's going to care for her. So there's a key part of the family, and she's a major influencer before that phrase of influencing was watered down in recent years. Let's pause for a moment. Ruth did what she knew was right, not what looked right to others. The logical thing for Ruth to have done when her husband died was go home, be with her family, look for a new husband. She could have allowed her questions and her doubt to influence her to leave Naomi too, but instead she comes to grips with what her heart believes. She moves from an agony of questions that she can't answer instead into a kind of reality of answers, really, that you can't escape. And I think sometimes we go through that journey too. We go from a kind of, everything's confusing and nothing makes sense, to suddenly the penny drops and we realize that actually, if we take this other course of action, do you know what? It might not, we can't quite see how it's all going to work out, but you have a faith that it will. And she has this deep conviction that she is going to stay with Naomi. And she then follows it. 2 points there. You get the conviction, but you've got to choose to follow it as well. So let's pause for a moment there, because we too need to remember this. We're all adults here. We've all had difficult decisions to make. Strong convictions can lead to great actions. And when we know something is right, and that conviction's bolstered by the knowledge that our motives are pure, as Ruth's were, we need to stick with them and follow through. Others want to second guess our thinking and our decision making, but sometimes you do just know what's right, and you can't let other people throw you off. And sometimes God has plans, of course, that are not our plans. Did Ruth know what would happen when she arrived in Bethlehem? Absolutely not. She just had to trust. And she trusted Naomi. But she'd also have been aware that Naomi equally could have very little idea what was going to happen when she got there, back home all these years on. So she had to put her trust in Naomi's trust. And that meant trusting in Naomi's God, Jehovah. The Bible makes it clear that all of us have a vocation. We all have a calling from God. And this calling has so many different elements and shapes to it. It's not just about the job we may do or may not do. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that any situation we find ourselves in is, in fact, a calling from God. Good or bad, easy or hard, or just plain mundane. All of this means that right now, God is calling every single one of us. And in the middle of that, he's calling us still to be a particular type of person. What type of person? Well, someone who increasingly reflects the character of Jesus, or an aspect of the character of Jesus. We can all look back on the things that we've done. Oh dear, some of us more things than others. Some seeds will be there for a season. Some grow from strength to strength. Some change in response to changing needs or circumstances or contexts. And because I'm approaching another birthday shortly, and I can actually now count my years of retirement, or at least receiving state pension anyway, I find myself reflecting on how God builds us and shapes us and gives us the tools when we need them to build his kingdom. So, if you could bear with me sharing another detail from my life, it's some years ago now that I went through the long drawn out and traumatic process of selection for Baptist ministry. I still don't entirely understand what happened there, but as many of you will know, I wasn't successful. And I know I'm not the only one to have had that experience. Circumstances vary, but a decision was needed as to what I should do next. And I kind of decided to just carry on with my life regardless, although somewhat bruised. Well, it wasn't long after that that we moved away. Was that coincidence? I don't know. I can look back now, though, and I can see God's hand in so many ways. I actually continued my studies at my own expense, and I perhaps took a slightly different emphasis to how I would have done. I went in for practical theology. But that's been useful in so many ways, not least the role I'm now honoured to have at CHIPS. Did I see that coming? Would I have ended up in that role had I become a Baptist minister? I don't know. Probably not. Do I regret it? Well, I love CHIPS. I love the work, the people, and my ability to be involved there in the way that I am. I'd still love to be a minister. That hasn't gone away, really, that calling. But I've learned to thank God for what he's given me and, a bit harder, but what he hasn't given me. Usually, anyway. And I'm not finished yet. I don't know what's over the next bridge. Then, on what I like to see as the flip side of my life, and really the reason that I chose that video earlier on, I don't know what the Christmas bit was doing at the end of it. But is I love that song because suppose he is just a stranger on the bus. And I'm absolutely certain that sometimes he is a stranger on a bus. And yes, not I do still do a bit of bus driving. Not often, but most weeks will see me somewhere around Bedfordshire, meeting people, hearing stories. And I try to bring a little sparkle into those people's lives. And I listen to other drivers. And I try to think, how would Jesus be if he was a bus driver? And I try to be that. Not very well, but most of the time. So both in CHIPS in Brixton and on buses in Bedfordshire. What if God was one of us, one of those people that I meet, trying to find his way home? And it does seem a bit surreal sometimes when I'm sitting having a break in Bedford bus station and I'm catching up on CHIPS business on my phone or on WhatsApp or on emails. But you kind of, this is where God's brought me. And actually, it's good fun. But so you really don't know where you're. Even 3 years ago, I would not have known about either of those elements to my life and expected that to happen. But enough about me. Sticking with the story of the moment, Yeah, I'm sure you all have yours as well. So take time to think about what that might be, because in strange and unexpected ways, we are all doing God's work. And in strange and unexpected ways, we do meet God. Well, I'm sure we meet him every day. And if we find ourselves with too much on our plate, or in a job we don't like, or living somewhere less than ideal, do we think that he's no longer working through us? Because when you responded to his first call, he had a pretty good idea what your life would be like. And he knew there'd be change. And he knew you'd sometimes struggle. And he wasn't fazed. And if he wasn't fazed, why should you be? Because you put your faith in him. So whatever stage of life or situation we're in, he is with us and he's able to grow us and to mold us to his future purposes. Purposes that, thank God, we have no idea of. So preparing for today has caused me to reconsider how God so often will use the seemingly small events and the seemingly insignificant people to accomplish great plans. And of course, the story doesn't end with us either. How foolish and how egotistical to think that it does or that it might. So Ruth followed her heart and she went with Naomi. And her influence on others increased in ways that she could never have imagined. And instead of looking down on her as a foreigner, the Hebrews noticed her and they admired her. And they arrived in Bethlehem just at the right time, actually, the harvest. Ooh. We learn more about that in chapter two, and I had to stop myself going on into chapter two. But Naomi is downcast. She still hasn't recovered. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," meaning pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter. And who can blame her? But now let's not see her as bitter against God. I think her bitterness here is actually the bitterness of repentance, actually. Because she has a confession. She's saying, "Don't try to tell me that these things happened to me by chance or by accident." The two names of God that she uses here are very important. Twice she says, "The Almighty afflicted me." The sovereign God, she means. God did this sovereignly. He was in control of these things that happened to me. And twice she says, the Lord or Jehovah did this, which is the covenant name of God. She's also confessing the faithfulness of God in the emptiness that she's now got. God sovereignly made this happen, but faithfully kept beside her. And we see this faithfulness again in the next verse, because in verse 22, yes, they arrived just as the barley harvest is beginning, just at the right moment there, which gave Ruth the opportunity to glean from the edges of the field in accordance with the law and to be noticed. In Deuteronomy 24, it tells us that they required merciful treatment for foreigners. Ruth is a foreigner. And for widows. Ruth and Naomi are widows and orphans as well. So when Boaz then recognizes Ruth and starts to bless her, it may have been natural. What might I have done? It may have been natural then for her to slack off a little bit, perhaps. Oh, being allowed to do this, oh, that's good, She's receiving the favor of a relative who has the power to redeem her and to redeem the property that once belonged to Naomi's husband. But Ruth stays faithful and she stays working hard. Scripture says that she worked hard before Boaz invited her to eat with him. And afterwards, she got right back to work again and carried on in the fields until evening. And then she threshed what she had gathered before going home. And that's the pattern she followed until both the barley and the wheat harvests were done. So there's another little bit here, because we have to remember to be humble and to keep working as God blesses us. She followed her heart and she did what she knew was right. Ruth went from being a foreigner to being someone who was respected, blessed, honored even. And when you follow your heart and do the right thing, and you stay humble, your potential increases. Now, as I said, much as I'd like to, I can't go any further on this story because I'll be treading on the toes of whoever's doing it next week. But while Ruth and Naomi have only just arrived in their new home, already we've seen some great truths. God is concerned about all people, regardless of race, nationality, status. There are no others in God's kingdom. Oh, praise God. Men and women are just as important to God. Again, there's no better and no worse. We are all his creations. Perhaps on that same theme, there's no such thing as an unimportant person in God's eyes, least of all yourself, before you think it. And by her faith, the foreigner, Ruth, becomes a deeply significant woman in Israel's history, on a par with Leah and Rachel, who built up the 12 tribes, and like Tamar, who built up the line of Judah. Through the Lord's faithfulness, what are we going to get? We're going to get the Messiah. We're going to get Jesus. We're going to get our Savior. We're going to be here today. So God uses these seemingly small events and these seemingly insignificant people to accomplish great plans. And that's another good reason for trying to remember your humility, because once you're not thinking of yourself as small anymore or insignificant, you never know. God might go to someone who is smaller than more insignificant. People who we might reject are used to accomplish great plans. You know, I'm looking forward to hearing what somebody's going to say about chapter 2. Thank you.